Full of Mark, and so if you buy, if you have your Bibles with you or devices, please turn with me to Mark chapter 12. So this whole section started in Mark chapter 11, and as you are turning to that passage, Mark chapter 12, verse 35, I just want to highlight or kind of talk about the context a little bit here. And so Mark chapter 11, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, right, amongst people's adulation and adoration. They call out, Hosanna, Hosanna. He enters Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple because temple is the center of the Jewish religious and cultural life. He goes into the temple, and he sees what's happening, and he begins to flip tables and drive out money changers and merchants, right? And he says, this is my house, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he's upset. He drives people out, and the religious leaders look at him, and they say, who gave you this authority to do this, right? What are you doing? And starting from that point, there is this conflict, a confrontation that's taking place between Jesus and the religious leaders. And so I want to highlight three confrontations that happen in chapters 11 and 12. And we looked at chapter 11 or 12 last Sunday. So here are just three things, right? One, Jesus confronts, the three confrontations, right? Jesus confronts all the religious leaders, or maybe we should say he is in conflict with all the religious leaders, all of them. So if you kind of trace out chapter 11, you see both Pharisees and Herodians, you see Sadducees, you see scribes. I mean, these people are in different sects of the religious leadership body. So for instance, and they're at odds with one another. So Pharisees, they were theologically actually more progressive. They held on to the Torah and the prophets and the oral traditions. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they were more theologically conservative. And they went back and forth. And when Sadducees come to Jesus, their question is about the resurrection because they did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they come to Jesus and they want to ask him about the resurrection. But these questions are dubious, right? They want to trap Jesus. The Pharisees come with Herodians, and Pharisees and Herodians are at the opposite ends of their cultural view. Pharisees, though they are progressively theologically, culturally, they wanted to make sure that they preserve the Jewish culture. They were anti-Rome. But Herodians and Sadducees, they were pro-Rome. They were open to Rome and their rulers. And so they went back and forth. So culturally, Pharisees were conservative, Sadducees were more progressive. And so you have all these different dynamics that were happening within the leadership of the Jewish community, which it's called Sanhedrin. 71 men sat on this board, sort of, this group. And what's interesting is, and I just want to highlight this briefly, is whether they were from Pharisees or Sadducees or chief priests or scribes or Herodians, they were all at odds with Jesus. And it's because what Jesus represents, the kingdom of God, is broader than any particular cultural view, any particular political view, because he is ushering in the kingdom of God. And no one culture, no one philosophy, no one political view can hold the kingdom of God. It doesn't fully fit, it doesn't match up. And so Jesus comes and he begins to talk to Pharisees and Herodians about taxes and Caesar. He talks to the Sadducees about the resurrection and marriage and divorce. There is conflict back and forth with all of the religious leaders, not just any one particular group or view. And I think that's helpful because, I don't know, we live in a culture where things are divided politically, culturally, socially. You know, we have different people emphasizing different things, and And I think it's helpful because we want to remember that we are following Christ, right? He is ushering in the kingdom of God. And so he is both, he values both the kingdom of God, values things like our sexuality, that sex is reserved for marriage between husband and wife. But we are liberal, or in terms of we liberally give away our resources so that others can benefit. And I still remember reading about this when the early church was formed. They were part of the Greco-Roman culture. In Greco-Roman world in the first century, they were very, they considered money sacred. So they kept money to themselves. But sexuality, they were very open. They gave their sexuality away. But Christianity came in, the gospel came in, and the Christians lived in a very different way. They considered sex very sacred, but they began to give their money away. And so when the plague came in the first and second century, everyone left the city and left the people who were sick to die themselves, except for the Christians. They gave themselves away, taking care of the poor and people who are dying. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel, Christian faith, exploded in the Roman culture. And so Jesus here comes, and he is in conflict with all the leadership group. He's in conflict with all the religious leaders. So that's sort of the context. Now, let's read verse 35. So second point is, Jesus confronts scribes, or these are teachers of the law, their lack of understanding of Scripture. So verse 35, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself called him Lord. So how is he his son?" All right, so let's pause there. So here, Jesus is talking to the scribes, and they are the experts of the Old Testament. Right? They're Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. And here, Jesus comes and he says, how can the scribes or the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? And then Jesus quotes Psalm 110. He says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." So the first Lord there is Yahweh, it's God. The second Lord is talking about the Messiah. And so Jesus's question is, how can David call the Messiah my Lord? Because people in this day consider Messiah to be son of David. So the question is, how can the Messiah be both the son of David, and how can David call the Messiah his Lord? And the implied answer here is, you know, the Messiah is both son of David. He comes from the line of David, but he's also the son of God. And so the confrontation here is Jesus is asking these religious leaders, these teachers of the law, do you truly understand the Bible, essentially? Do you truly understand the Old Testament? And the parallel passage in Gospel of Matthew, so you have four Gospels, right? Mark, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. And they come at Jesus' story with a slight variation. And so when you look at the same passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls these religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, people who are blind. He calls them hypocrites, but he calls them people who are blind, blind to the truth, blind to the Scriptures. And this is significant because these leaders, the religious leaders, were supposed to lead God's people. They were the teachers of the law. They were the experts of the law. And Jesus calls them, "You are blind, you're leading people, my people, blindly." So I was thinking about this. So the direct application is for someone like me, people who study God's word, who tries to understand it and try to teach it or communicate it. And so, like someone like me, a pastor, or leaders of the church, I mean, this is very essential because we want to make sure that we are learning and understanding God's word correctly. But on the other hand, I mean, it applies to all of us, doesn't it? Because we all of you, all of us are teachers. The Bible, we all have the Bible in front of us. We have access to the Bible. And so once you become a follower of Jesus, I mean, you have opportunities to teach, understand, learn, and teach it to other people. Parents, you naturally teach it to your kids. In your small groups, you are teaching it to one another. You know, Jesus, when he called his disciples to follow him in Matthew chapter 28, he says, one of the things that he says is you teach the God's word so that people can obey them. All of us are teachers in some sense. And so I think this is, Jesus is, in a sense, confronting us. I mean, how do we understand and value scripture, right? And so just maybe four things that maybe as we approach scripture, maybe these things will be helpful. One, we approach Bible humbly. I mean, it's amazing that, I don't have a physical Bible with me, but I just, iPad, I don't know. It's amazing that God has revealed himself through a book, through a written word. I mean, that's amazing. That the Bible reveals to us God and his ways. Like, we can actually know God. And so when we approach scripture, we approach it humbly, knowing that this is a divine word from God above. So there's a sense of humility. We come and we say, God, I might not understand everything, but I believe that these words are alive, they're living, so I come humbly before you. We also approach it kind of desperately. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we come to scripture, and there's a sense of desperation where you go, God, like I need to hear from you. I need your word to feed my soul. So we come, we approach God's word desperately. We also approach it expectantly, right? That God does speak through his word. Now, it might not happen all the time and every time, but God does speak to us, doesn't he? We open God's word and we're studying it and meditating on it and praying through it. I mean, and Holy Spirit speaks to us. I still remember when I kind of got, maybe a bit more serious about reading scripture my freshman year in college and kind of studying it for myself. And I still remember that semester every time, well, I shouldn't say every time, but often when I would open the Bible and it was this thick neon green cover. I just still remember that. It was my cousin gave it to me like when I was in high school. I would open the Bible and like, I'll read a verse, and it felt like God was speaking directly to me. And so we expect that God will speak to us, whether that's on your own or with friends or here on Sunday. We expect God to speak through his word. And then lastly, we approach it obediently, right? And so it's not just learning about it. It's not just kind of dissecting it. It's not just studying it. And these things are good things. But James reminds us that we truly understand God's word when we live it out. So we were expecting to hear from God, but then we want to live it out, whatever that might be. Whether it's loving your neighbor or a small command that God might give to us, we want to live those things out. And I guess one thing that I do want to add is, yeah, we want to do this together because all of us, we need other people to help to read scripture, whether that's accountability or insight or encouragement. We want to do it together. And so, friends, I mean, Jesus comes, right? And he's talking to the religious leaders. And one of the things that he says is, they're blind. He says, you're blind. And that's significant because, again, these people were responsible to read and study and guide God's people towards the truth. And Jesus calls them blind. And so we want to approach scripture like with a heart that's open, with a sense of humility, and we say, God, we want to learn, we want to study, we want to meditate, we want to ultimately know about you so that we can not only guide ourselves, that we can help one another. So confrontation is Jesus comes and he confronts them about their blindness. It's a third confrontation. And I think this is the main bulk of this section here, end of chapter 12. Jesus confronts them about their hypocrisy. So let's pick up verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes. So that word beware, it means, in the Greek, it means to see, like see clearly, right? So beware of the scribes. See, look at them. Discern what they're doing, who they are. Who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. So let's just pause there. We'll read the rest section soon, but let's just pause there. So here Jesus is saying, make sure you discern and see clearly what's happening with the scribes, the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law. And he says here that what they seem on the outside is not what's really going on. On the outside, they seem very impressive, right? They have long robes. In marketplaces, people give them respect. They come up to them, they greet them, and there's this greeting back and forth. They sit at the most important places in the synagogue and house of worship. They have these long prayers. But look what it says here. The long prayers are pretense. They're pretending. And so what Jesus is saying is in the outside, they seem really impressive. Right? They look impressive, they talk impressively, but what he's saying is on the inside, something is amiss, something is not right. There's pretending. And I think what we can say here is they are not honoring God and praying to God and worshiping God, but they are using God for themselves, to gain honor for themselves. So he says, be careful about them. Now, again, the parallel passage in Matthew becomes much more clear, or it becomes the parallel passage, Matthew 23, Jesus is like harsher, and this is what he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. First, he calls them blind, spiritually blind, and then he calls them hypocrites. Right? They're pretenders. Now, I was thinking, okay, how do I apply this? How do we apply this? Because Jesus here is talking to the religious leaders, right? And so I think we can easily dismiss this section, possibly, but we'll go on and becomes much more relevant. But I was thinking, yeah, hypocrites, I don't think, I mean, I don't know. We don't try to be hypocritical. But I think maybe the lesson is, rather than focusing on the external things, we want to make sure that we want to focus on internal things, right? And so I was thinking about our church community here. I don't see any long robes. No one sits in the best seats in the sanctuary. Come on, people, right here. What's happening? I mean, actually, when I came to this church many, many years ago, I felt like they were too casual. So I was like, can we dress up a little bit, you know? I was just kind of thinking, okay, how does this apply? And again, I think the application is maybe the opposite of hypocrisy is sincerity, you know, sincerity and genuineness. And so maybe we can pursue, like, genuineness. We can pursue being sincere towards one another and sincere towards God. And for the most part, again, I mean, I think honestly, just knowing our church community, I think we are sincere in many ways. I think there's a sense of sincerity. We wanna approach God. We wanna serve God and love God. But we wanna make sure that we are focused on our inner life more than our external life. But now, Jesus goes on here, and I think this is For me, anyways, it was eye-opening. So Jesus goes on, verse 41. He says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" I'll stop there. Now, so I think there's many ways to sort of kind of approach this text. But I think if you kind of look at the whole context, right? Because Jesus here, when he was talking about these Pharisees or these scribes, the teachers of the law, he said, one thing that he says in verse 40 is they devour widows' houses. And then he takes them, he goes to the treasury, and he talks about, he points out a widow. And here is something, I think there's something that's tragic that's happening, taking in this place. So Jesus points out all the rich people who are putting in large sums of money into the offering basket. And here's this poor widow who places two copper coins, and they equal a penny. So I think this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is maybe visibly demonstrating something that is not right, a hypocrisy that's taking place. Because Pastor Jonathan talked about this last Sunday. A scribe came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, what's the most important thing that I need to be mindful of, that your law talks about?" And Jesus says, "Well, love God with your whole being and love others as your neighbors." And the scribe said, "You're right." What we're seeing here, I think, is a hypocrisy in that the religious leaders seem to be loving God and loving their neighbors. But they're hypocritical because loving God, they weren't loving God, they were using God. And they weren't loving their neighbors. Actually, they were devouring weak people to get wealthy. In the Old Testament, again and again, God points out three groups of people that the religious leaders and God's people were to be mindful of. Right? There were foreigners, the childless, fatherless, and the widow. I mean, multiple passages. So let me just read a couple, just so that we get a feel for the Old Testament and what God says. Exodus 22:21, it says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourner in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn." Just read one more passage. I mean, there are, again, multiple passages like this, but Deuteronomy chapter 24. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourners and fatherless and the widow. When you gather the grapes from your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourners and fatherless and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." This happens again and again and again, both in the Pentateuch, the first five books, throughout the prophets and the Psalms. God says again and again, remember the widows, the fatherless, and the foreigner. The reason why is because they were vulnerable. They were most vulnerable. If you're a widow in Jesus' time, you had no legal rights. A widow meant you had lost your husband and you had no other adult male to represent you and to protect you legally. And so oftentimes, widows were poor, and they were exploited. And that's what Jesus here says to these scribes. He says, "You devour widows' houses." They used people, used the weak people, helpless people to get wealthy. They weren't loving their neighbors. They were using their neighbors. And the tone of the Old Testament is, and the New Testament actually, is that if this were to happen, there's wrath, there's judgment that will come to God's people. Again, looking at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says it much, he says simply, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So what Jesus was pointing out is these religious leaders were trying to tithe, give 10% of their like herbs in their garden. So they're measuring 10% of my dill and cumin. Let me bring these to God's temple. But Jesus says they have neglected the main essential thing, which is justice, mercy, faithfulness. And so, friends, this is close to God's heart because, again, the prophets again and again talks about this. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talks about this. And James chapter 1 and chapter 5 talks about this, how those who mistreat the most vulnerable will receive wrath. Let me read from James chapter 5. It's pretty strong language, but I just want us to get a feel for God's heart. And James here is talking to people who are rich people who are oppressing the poor. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid upon treasures the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Again, I could read many more passages, but there is a theme where God again and again talks about the fatherless, the widows, the foreigners, because they have no legal rights. God's people were supposed to treat them fairly and justly and show mercy to them. They were called to make sure that these groups of people were taken care of. And Jesus here comes and visually he demonstrates, look at this widow. She only has a penny. She places two copper coins. And Jesus is basically saying, this should not be. Amongst God's community, God's people, this should not be. Again, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks much harsher to these religious leaders. "You hypocrites, you don't love God, you're pretending. You don't love your neighbors, you're using them. This is all about you." So I was thinking, okay, applying this. These are heavy words, and I think it's okay. We should probably sit with them and kind of think about, okay, God. So some questions, right? I think a question that we could ask is, who are the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows in our society? Meaning, who are the most vulnerable people amongst us? Maybe it's the elderly group. Maybe it's unborn children. Maybe it's people who are oppressed and victims of human sex trafficking. I don't know. I think we should think about that. Okay, God, who should we protect and treat them justly and display mercy? Coming out of COVID, our church was kind of online for a year and a half. That's a long time. So coming out of COVID, as Margo talked about, we obviously as a pastor, I was excited. And we kind of talked about what are some things that we want to go after. And so we originally had three goals. And then we added a fourth one, we are better together. So here are four goals that we had, and hopefully this will apply. One, we said, yeah, we're better together. We want to be together. This is good, being together, worshiping and connecting and encouraging one another, speaking truth to each other. I mean, we need this. We need this time. We need to be in our small groups. I mean, we're better together. The second thing that we talked about is we want to see people come to know Christ, right? So we said we want to pray and pursue and work towards 20 baptisms. Again, it's God's doing. God has to move, but we want to share our faith. And so if you remember, we monthly talk about praying for our friend. And so each Friday, the pastoral staff, we pause and pray for names that you've given to us. And I don't know, there's probably about 250 names. Friends of your friends whom you're praying. So we're praying each week for these friends. We're asking God that God would have mercy and that God would draw them to himself. Each week, and we email you and we say, we prayed for your friend Jennifer this Friday. And some of you guys respond back. Thank you for doing that. But that's what we want to see happen. We want to see people come to know Christ. And the third thing that we talked about is we want to say as we're coming out of COVID, we talked about how, you know, many of us are just not doing well internally. And so we want to pursue holistic health. And so that's why we had all these conferences and books, right? So we're highlighting, we just went through Soul Care Conference and we're reading that book together. We're offering a marriage conference for our married couples. We're this coming Sunday, right? We have the men's retreat. I mean, all these things are, we said we planned all these things so that God would work through them to provide like health in our soul. So that's the third goal that we're pursuing. And the last one that we've set aside and what we're pursuing and praying through this is we want to see a greater gospel presence here at Tyson's. And so if you remember, we had two prayer walks here, and afterwards, I think last time we had it, we had about 20, 30 people. We walked out and just prayed in this neighborhood because, we want to be a church community that learns how to love others, our neighbors. And again, it doesn't have to be people right near us, but I think that's a good start. We have to be concerned about those who are around us, right? The greatest commandment, we want to love God and we want to love others. And so that's a goal that we're going to think through and pray through how we could do this better, where we represent the gospel and God's presence, God's kingdom here in Tyson's region. And so that's the fourth goal that we're pursuing after and thinking about and praying for. And it comes out of this, just the heart that says, we want to be about other people, right? We don't want to use people. No, we want to bless them. And again, thinking about those who are most vulnerable, we want to know who they are. Some live nearby here, and we want to know them and bless them. Like, we want to matter for God's kingdom. Join us, you know, as we pursue these things. This is close to God's heart. I want to close is just thinking about this widow, you know, it's amazing because she puts in all that she has, like two copper coins, and I think that takes trust. It's as if she's saying, God, my religious leaders, my family, people around me have failed me, but I trust in you, and so she offers up all that she has. And in that way, I think Jesus here talks about she loves God and loves others more than the religious leaders that Jesus rebukes here. All right, so let's pray. We'll close our time this morning. Just give us a minute to pray and just maybe think and pray and reflect and then